You ready for the word this morning? Before we get into it, I just want to make a few comments. We know about the tragic shooting on Friday at Connecticut, at Newtown, Connecticut, and our hearts go out for that and the families and all that's involved, the police officers, the people that's had to be on the scene and work with all that has happened. And there's just so many gory and bloody details of that we're still finding out. But when I hear of things like this, I always think about the Tower of Siloam that Jesus spoke about. And he spoke about it in Luke 13. And you don't have to turn there with me, but just so you know where it is. And they asked Jesus, they told Jesus about the Galileans that Pilate had killed while they were making sacrifices at the altar, and he killed them during the sacrifice and burned their bodies on the altar as well, evidently. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or of those 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And the key thing there, Jesus says, you've got to repent. People die. They die tragic deaths. A lot of things happen that we wish didn't happen. A lot of things happen we don't understand why. We don't understand the circumstances. But the message of Jesus is to seek God, to repent, to seek after Him, to seek what He wants for our lives and for our future and for our children, to seek after God. And I think that's such an important thing. Instead of asking all the myriad of questions, we need to seek God. And the comment that, two comments that I've heard this morning more than any, because I just decided I'm not going to watch this non-stop on the news. So I haven't listened to a lot of news. I just turn in periodically to find out what they've now discovered that they said is no longer true, and they got a few more facts. But they said that this morning they were talking about that the discussion over this, although some are raising the concern of gun control again, you know, this is just an opportune time, and the news media is asking, well, how long is it going to take before they get into gun control because of this? But they said the overwhelming discussion this time is different because they're talking about the mental instability of people and our mental health system. I thought that was interesting. They're starting to look at people rather than guns. They're starting to look at what is motivating these people. It's not having a gun in the house. The gun is a weapon. The gun is a tool. I don't know if you heard this or not, but on the Drudge Report this week, in China, where they have total gun control, in China, someone went into a school classroom with a knife and cut up 22 children with a knife. They'll use a baseball bat, but the thing is, what is motivating these people? And so this is our discussion in the United States right now. What is motivating these people? Why are they doing this? And we're starting to look at the mental health industry, and I think we need to look more at morality in the United States than a particular industry. It's not the fault of these mental health people, psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors. It's not their fault. You know, they might have missed a few things, but it's not their fault. I told Debbie, I said, the law can't not do anything to these people until they commit a crime. We are retroactive on these things. You cannot stop someone ahead of time, and I'm not sure that we want to give enforcement. You know, if you look suspicious, we're just going to lock you up for 30 days. I don't think that's going to cure it either, but I think Mike Huckabee had the clearest answer, and I hope we get around to this discussion in the United States. He says, when you take God, morality, right or wrong, out of our educational system, and he's not talking about we need to put prayer back into the schools. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying when we say there is no truth, there is no right or wrong, that there is no moral stability in our time. When you teach kids these things, what do you expect? And he says, we want to remove God from our national consciousness. Now, I heard a statement this week that 76% of Americans still claim to be Christians. 76. And yet we're having all these lawsuits taking out crosses. They want to change. There's actually been a proposal to change all the grave markings in Arlington because they're in crosses, to remove any connection with God. Well, when you do that, you leave the field wide open, because you are sending the message, whether you want to or not, there is no God, there is no right or wrong, there is no judgment, there is no penalty. You can do what you please. The heroes in our society today are no longer Christians standing up against evil for right. It's just people going against the system, no matter what it is. And my message to a lot of young people today is simply this: if you really want to be a rebel, if you really want to go against the system, I dare you to be a Christian. I dare you to believe the Bible. I dare you to have values. I dare you to have morals. I dare you to declare that certain things are wrong always and certain things are right always. And when you get away from those things, we create the situations in Newtown, Connecticut. You create the situations that, because people have no sense of restrictions anymore for whatever reason. And people are different, but we open the door for these things. Now, as a prelude, our foundational scripture that we're talking about, and I believe we're seeing some of these things come to pass, is out of Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. At the right time, at the perfect time, God sent his Son. You know, Jesus was born into a time of trouble. There were wars during Jesus' day when he was born. There were rumors of war in Jesus' day. There was famine in his day. There was poverty in his day. Jesus was not born into the best of times. We don't always understand that. Jesus was born in traumatic times in his day. And people were, again, at that time, looking for the Messiah, looking for the deliverer. They were looking. There was this expectation in the synagogues of, this could be the time when Christ reappears. This could be the time of the Messiah. This could be the time of the redemption of Israel. So there were a lot of things going on. We need to understand that Jesus was not born at a convenient time, but at the right time. It wasn't convenient. We could look at you and say, you were not born at a convenient time, but you are born at God's timing. Hallelujah. There's hope for us. It's God's timing that you were born. Well, what am I here for? To magnify God. That's why you were created, to glorify him. In all that we do, and all the places where we go, you were created to magnify God. They said, well, was I created to have 4 children or 6 children? You were created to magnify God. Was I created for this purpose or for that purpose? You are here to glorify God. Wherever you are, however you can do it, that is our eternal purpose, is to give testimony to God. Now, there's another man in the scripture that was not born at a convenient time. His name was Moses, and he was born at a very inconvenient time. Israel had been in bondage, had been in Egypt for about 400 years. We don't know how many of years of that was actual slavery, but they were born, they were in Egypt for 400 years. They had come in as a free people. They had come in under the grace of the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. They came in, they were respected, they led government, they had positions, they were accepted into society, and then they became a threat. And we don't know when that was, but the Bible tells us simply there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. And when that Pharaoh came in, things began to change politically, socially, economically for the Hebrews. And they eventually came into bondage and into slavery. When Moses was born, Pharaoh had ordered the death of all Jewish male children because of a rumor that a deliverer was coming. But Moses was protected. In this time, when all the other children were being killed, Moses had the protection of God. His mother was not the only one. I think we need to understand this. His mother was not the only one to try to hide her child from being killed. when that order went out, do you think every mother said, well, if it's the son, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord, just go ahead and kill him. We'll take him down to the official office ourselves. No, they didn't. They tried to hide their male children. They tried to hide their sons. They tried to hide. They loved these kids even before they were born. They tried to hide them to protect them. And some escaped. Some got out. Many, many, many more were murdered at the hands of the Egyptians. But Moses was protected. Now think about this. While all the mothers are trying to hide their children, protect their children, keep them alive, Moses was the only baby to be rescued by Pharaoh's relative and raised under Pharaoh's very nose. God has a way. You're out to kill all the deliverers. I'm going to have them grow up in your house. I'm going to have my deliverer know your ways, know how you think, know how you act, know all your laws. I'm going to have a deliverer right under, and you are going to train him in the ways of evil, train him in the ways to hate the people of God. And I love the one scripture, we'll probably read it in a little bit, but I love the one scripture where Moses, when he was 40 years old, decided to visit his people. And I started thinking about that. You know, we see all the different movies, but Moses knew he was a Hebrew. And I asked myself, how did he know that? Well, one of the scriptures tells us that Moses was raised for 3 months with his mother before she hit him. 3 months. He was circumcised. So when Pharaoh's daughter brought him in after 3 months, she knew he was a Hebrew. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. When he started playing with the other Egyptian boys and going swimming with them, he says, I'm different. Wonder what this is. And they said, well, you're a Hebrew. They all knew it. It wasn't a mystery. They knew he was a Hebrew. But yet Pharaoh raised him up and trained him as an Egyptian. But God had called him and set him apart even from birth. He was trained in the ways of nobility. Now go with me to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, verse 17, the scripture tells us that when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, this is Stephen. When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. This is a horrible way to die, to expose your baby out to the elements, set them out in the weather, and let them die. This was not just simply that they murdered the babies, they set the babies out. Can you imagine the crying? Can you imagine the tears? Can you imagine the babies? And possibly their mothers were kept at a distance, and they could know their babies' voices and listen to their children die. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. This is how Moses was raised. We have this testimony from the scriptures. But it says, when the time of the promise drew near, God knows when the time of the promise is. We don't always understand it, but God understands the time of the promise. And we've talked about times. Times are the seasons of God. And we've talked about it. Go to Galatians or Genesis 15. See, the time drew near, and Israel was crying for a deliverer. They were crying out. They realized the spot that they were in, and they realized that this is not where God wanted them, and this is not the plan of God. But in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, it says, then he, God, said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will affect them for 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. See, God had told Abraham all this that was about to happen. And he said, they're going to serve you or serve in there for 400 years. Well, the time was about to end. And God knew it. Israel began to be aware of it. They began to say, isn't this about 400 years? Isn't this about the time when God said he was going to draw us out? I wonder how he's going to do it. Wonder what's going to happen. See, for 40 years, God has been planning this, actually before that. But he was planning it in Moses' life for 40 years and working with Moses to be that deliverer. Now go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. See, they groaned in the process of time. They began to groan, they cried out, and God remembered his covenant, and God acknowledged them. Simple little process, isn't it? But I mean, these people were groaning. It wasn't just like, oh man, work was hard today, you know? I just want to put my feet up on the couch. I just want to lay down. Just give me 5 minutes, honey, to let me read my paper because it's been a really hard day. No, they were groaning. They were being beaten. They were having all kinds of trouble. Life was not convenient. It was not a good time. And yet in this time was when God showed up. This is a time when the deliverer showed up, when everybody was sick and tired, everybody wanted freedom, everybody said, man, if there's a way to get out of here, I'm leaving. I'm going. It's almost getting back to that time again, isn't it? Where a lot of people are saying, I don't want to be here. Suicide is up. Why? Because kids don't want to be here. Why? They don't see any hope. The world is preaching, there's no hope. The world has lifted up December the 21st like it's for real. And last week I heard the news media beginning to complain. Well, it's been lifted up so much people are beginning to get panicky over it. I wonder why. Because you keep talking about it and you offer no hope. All they offer is, well, we know these guys really didn't know what they were talking about. We hope. They don't know. They don't have any hope. I just praise God that the Mayans and God saw fit to have the world end on the day after my birthday, so I'm still going to have a good time on the 20th. Amen? You know, I'm not worried about it. Why? Because one, I know even if the world does end on the 21st, I'm going to be with the Lord. I have nothing to worry about. If it doesn't end, I'm going to be with the Lord. But I'm going to be with the Lord. Amen. Sooner or later, I'm going to be with the Lord. So it doesn't matter what the world has to say. But Moses was God's man. He was born at the right time and born for the purpose of delivering Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. He was God's set man at the set time. Now, go to Exodus chapter 6, just a couple chapters to the right there. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. God says to Moses, he said, when you go into Egypt, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. See, God's talking about this. God's saying, this is what's going to happen. There's a day coming, and he says, you tell Israel, this is the day. This is the day. I'm going to do these seven things. And one of the commentaries I was reading said these are called the seven I wills. Seven things that God will do for us when the deliverer comes. Seven things that God will accomplish. And again, he will bring you out. He will rescue you. He will redeem you. He will take you as his own people. He will be your special God. He will bring you into the land sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will give you the land as an inheritance. Seven specific things in there that God talks about. See, we've talked about before out of Ephesians 1:10 that in the purposes of God's time, or the purpose of God's times, is that he might gather together in one thing, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God is still in the gathering practice. God is still gathering us together. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and wept. And he says, oh, I wish I could gather you in as a hen gathers her chicks. That's what God's doing. You say, well, what happened in Connecticut? Why did these things happen? God is trying to gather us in to remind us, or to let us be reminded, there's evil in the world. And that term has actually been used about the shooter. It's evil. We haven't heard that since 9/11. We haven't heard about that for a long time now, that there's evil back in the world. Well, sooner or later, maybe even the church will wake up that there's evil in the world. That there's evil. There's things that aren't right. And it's not because of bad people. It's because there's evil in the world and people don't know God to get free of the evil. And so they're trapped there. They don't want to do it. They don't understand why they do it. But you hear people say, a voice told me. A voice told me. And they're right. The voice of evil. And without God, you don't have an option. You just do what comes into your head to do. But Yahweh is gathering people to himself if we will let ourselves be gathered. Isn't that a key? Jesus said, repent. Repent. Seek God. When times get bad, when horrible things happen, this is a time to seek God. Why? Because there's evil loose in the land. And if you don't come to God, the evil is going to take you. And if you think that way of death is bad, think about having to live for eternity in the emotions of that moment. Now, I don't know what hell's like, but that would certainly be hell, to have that eternity of fear that happened up there. Well, praise God, we've got a God who loves us and delivers us. We've got a God that takes us out of death into life. Amen. Well, see, Moses obeyed God, and God used him. He obeyed God. And God was able to use Moses for his purposes. And Moses taught Israel, and this is so cool. Moses didn't say, look, I'm a really great teacher. I'm a really great leader, because look at all the things I've organized. But Moses kept pointing the people to God, to Yahweh. All through this, while people are looking at Moses and following Moses, what do you want us to do next? Moses is continually, consistently bringing the people to another. Seek after him. In Deuteronomy 18, go there with me if you want. Deuteronomy 18, we find this exemplified. Moses says in 18:15, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, because see, these people have rejected God. They said, we don't want to hear him. He said, but God's going to raise up another prophet like me. And it was good at that time that you said these things. He says in 17, and the Lord said to me, what you have spoken is good. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. See, we won't listen to God directly. So he said, I'm going to raise up a prophet. Now, they thought it was good to not have to hear the voice of God. Listen to what God says if you refuse to hear the voice of the prophet. He says in 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. Sounds like Jesus. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet, well, I'll just stop there. Whatever the prophet speaks, if you don't hear his words, I, God, will require it of you. That's pretty bold. Now, Moses was a great prophet. And Moses is saying, kind of like John the Baptist, the one who comes after me, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He's the great one. I baptize for repentance. He baptizes with fire and the Holy Ghost. The one coming after me is mightier than I. Moses was pointing Israel to that great Messiah, that great prophet that would come as a final deliverer for his people. And this is what he's talking about in here. Again, in Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking about Jesus. And in Acts 3:22, I'll just read it to you real quick. Acts 3:22, Peter stands up. And he says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who have followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, all these seeds, all these things are prophesied, and they're saying this is going to come to pass. Verse 26 in Acts 3 says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Jesus has come that we might turn, that we might repent, that we might not go the way of the world, but we might seek after him. Amen? He says, if you deny this prophet, if you reject him, you will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, this is a prophet that Moses talked about. This is a prophet that's greater than Moses. If the Hebrews had not listened to Moses, they would have died in Egypt. The only way they could get out of Egypt and out of certain death is to follow Moses. Because once Moses left, the Jews that were left behind, do you think they were going to welcome them? They were going to get even with anybody who didn't leave. Moses made the line, you either go with me, or you stay here and die. Jesus gave the same line. You either go with me or you stay in the world and you'll die the way the world dies. But in me, you'll have life. If you come to me, I can get you out of this mess. But you've got to come with me. Amen. When Jesus started preaching in Mark, he said, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Literally, believe the reward of good news. Believe the reward. Now when the original meaning of the word gospel is good news, is the reward of good news. That the good news is not that it's good news, it's the reward of it. It's Jesus saying, I've opened the prison doors. You say, well, hallelujah, that's good news. No. The reward of the good news that you've heard is to get out of the jail. It's to leave the building. It's to get out of bondage. It's not just, oh, the paper says the jails are open now. I can get out if I want to. Well, you know, it's really pretty comfortable here. That is not receiving the reward of the good news. And too many people, we've heard the good news but not received the reward of it because we're still living in the problems that God wants you out of. And you're still staying in the same boat, and God says, I've got a bigger, better boat, but you got to climb out of the one you're in, and by your choice, move into the next boat over, or else you'll be in that boat. We say, well, praise God, Jesus has come to save. Yeah, but he won't save you unless you act on it. Unless you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who repent, who follow after him, who conform their lives to him, you will still be in the same spot you always were in, even though the door is open. You've got to say, hallelujah, or oh me. Because if you're still living in that old life, it's oh me. But if you've come out, oh, you know how to celebrate now. I mean, I can have a celebration in the jail cell, and I can say, well, praise God, I'm free. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But if I never leave the cell, I don't know what true celebration is all about. I talked to a girl in seminary, and she was telling me about her salvation experience, and she said, you know, when I got saved, everything seemed fresher. The colors were brighter, the air was cleaner, the birds sang more, everything was just more vibrant. She said, I can't explain it any other way, but life became vibrant. And there's many people that are saved living in the jail. They've still never seen the light of day. They said, I read about people being happy, but I just can't be happy. You're still in the jail. Well, yeah, I've heard about all these good things happening to all these people, but, you know, nothing like that ever happens to me. You're still in jail. Because when you get outside of jail and you see the sun hitting you, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's different. It's such a different way of thinking and living that you can't explain it to anybody that's still in a jail. But when they come out, you can say, isn't the light good? And they go, yeah, I can feel the heat of the sun. Yeah, but when you're in jail, you can say, do you feel the sunlight? Do you feel the radiance of the sun? And you go, no, I really can't feel that. Well, you got to get outside. Well, no, I'm scared to go outside, but because all kinds of things could happen to me. But if you stay in here, you may feel protected, but you're going to die in jail never experiencing sunlight. We're children of the light. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called out. But you've got to come out. You've got to be different. You've got to change your perspective on life, which can only happen when we begin to walk in what God has given to us. Amen. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, but he who comes to God must believe, number one, that He is, that He exists, and that, number two, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you are seeking Him and haven't got the reward yet, you're not seeking hard enough. Hello? You're not seeking hard enough. He is the rewarder of those who casually seek Him, diligently seek Him. What is diligent? Well, you know when you are. When you tell your kid, clean up your room. Oh, Mom. And he picks up one or two things and puts them in the corner and hangs a shirt up in the closet. And like, Mom, is this enough? You know he's not diligent, even though you don't know how to spell the word. You know he's not diligent. You know he's not giving it his best. You know he's not loving this. He's not doing this as unto the Lord, is he? You instinctively know that. Well, God knows it too. He says, if you diligently seek me, I will reward you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go to Luke 1. We'll get Christmassy here on you. Luke chapter 1. Because we're going to find a young woman that seeked after Yahweh. Luke 1, 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. And I like the confidence of the angel. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, and the angel departed from her. She seeked after God. I know that's not good English, but she sought him. Her heart was for God. Lord, if this be your will, yeah. Let it happen. According to your word, let it be to me. If you set me free, Father, I'm going to act on that word, and I'm going to walk out. I'm going to leave the jail. I'm going to leave where I am, and I'm going to receive the benefits of the good news that God has just brought to me. Amen. In James 4, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, if you draw near to God, He will. Amen? He will. He will. He will draw near to you. He's not going to stay out there and say, well, they're trying. They're making a good effort. No, if you make a step, God will make a step. You make two steps, God will take two steps. But if you draw near to Him, God will draw closer to you. Well, why are we not seeing God move more in the church? We're not drawing near to Him. We're sitting in the pew and we're saying, well, God, let it be to me according to your will. He says, my will is you come unto me. All you who are laboring or heavy laden, I will give you rest. Well, Lord, I believe that. Lord, come to me. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. See, if you've got a problem, you've got to come to the cross and lay the burden down. Amen. That's what the song says. It's true. You've got to come to the cross. But if you don't come to the cross and you're just sitting there in your jail cell, Lord, deliver me. Lord, bring me out. Lord, bring me out. God says, I've got the perfect way of deliverance. Come unto me. Come unto me. If you will resist the devil, he will take a holiday from you for a day or two. No, the Bible says he will flee. He will run away. But you've got to be diligent. Moses was diligent. We've got to be diligent to the reward of the good news that God has given to us. See, the Bible tells us Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Again, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the reward of the good news. Jesus will do seven things for you. Remember what I read about the seven I wills? Now listen to this. Jesus will bring us out of the forced labor imposed on you by the world. Romans 5:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. The world, the shackles of the world are broken. Secondly, Jesus will rescue you. Literally, I like this. Literally means he will snatch you out. Rescue. I'm going to snatch you out. You know, when we sent the soldiers in to rescue the captives, they snatch them out. They just don't say, hi guys, we brought cake. They snatched them out. They didn't leave them in the same spot that they found them in. They went in there to rescue them, to bring them out of the spot that they were in. Jesus said, the ruler of this world has been judged. See, he's getting us out, snatching us out of the power of the enemy by passing judgment upon him. He says, you don't have the right to do this to my kids any longer. You don't have the authority to do it over them. Well, I'm going to walk in that authority. Jesus is my God. The God of this world has been judged. Amen. Number three, Jesus has redeemed us with an outstretched arm. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He has redeemed us with an outstretched arm. God has done a mighty, mighty thing. Redeeming is that he has paid the price. Whatever it was that you needed to get out of the mess that God found you in, he has paid the price to get you out of it. You don't have to stay there any longer. Number four, he will take us as his people. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. See, we belong to God. We don't belong to the world. We're not Americans. We're not Egyptians. We are not Hebrews. We are not South Americans. We are not Canadians. We are the people of God. He's gathered us out of many different nations, many different backgrounds, and he's brought us into one family and says, I'm God your Father. He's made us his own special people. Number five, he will be a God to us. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will come and we will come and make our home with him. See, he will be a God to us. I like this. I was thinking about this during Sunday school. This morning, God has given us eternal life that we may know God. You may know him. Not think about him. Know him. Actually know God. This is why it bugs me so much when people say, well, you never know what God's going to do. You do if you know him. The Bible tells us that God will do nothing without informing his servants beforehand about what he's going to do. Wow. What does that mean? It means if we're listening to God and we're spending time with Him, we should never be caught unawares. The shooter in Connecticut walked past, I heard this the other day, walked past two classrooms before he started shooting. Why didn't he just start at the first one? Why didn't he go into the second one? Why did he go into number three and number four? Why didn't he go on to five or six or seven or eight? Why do you think that someone could have prayed over their children that morning? Say, God, I don't understand it, but Lord, I'm going to pray a special prayer of protection over my child this morning. I'm waiting to hear. He might have tried to open the door to the first classroom. And God said, no, not this one. Because I've got a child that's been prayed for over this one. What if we find out that the parents in the classrooms of three and four, if they had a forewarning that something bad was going to happen, and they didn't pray? On 9/11, there were people that God told, get to work late today. Stop off and have a cappuccino. Take the subway in. I've never taken the subway. Take the subway in today. God, there were somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 people that normally would have been in the building that day that weren't. People. One guy said, I stopped at Starbucks on the way in. He said, I never stop at Starbucks. I never get a cappuccino. I never do. But he said, I just felt prompted by the Lord to stop in and get a cup of coffee. And while he's in there, the plane hit the building. Do you think God had anything to do with that? I think he did. I wonder how many people said, but my job is to be at work, and didn't pay attention to the warning that God was giving them that day. See, we're talking about life and death. We're talking about things that we've got to have a sensitivity to the things of God. He will protect us. He will be a God to us. If anyone loves me, we will come and make our home with him, that we can know the things of God, that we can be forewarned or at least protected if we're dumb enough to not listen to God, and he can watch over us, amen? Because, Lord, I don't understand. I've just got a check in my spirit today, but Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, God, like I have to. I'm going to pray, God, like I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to pray because I know my life is in your hands today. Have you prayed like that? Have you had a loved one that you've had something come up, and you prayed hard and intense, and then you call them up and say, did anything go wrong today for you? No, everything went great. And immediately we think of, well, I don't know why I prayed, because everything went good. Maybe everything went good because you prayed. Because you kept them from harm and from danger because you listened to the voice of our God. Amen. Number six, he will bring us into the land. In Hebrews 4:2, it says, we who have believed do enter that rest. We who believe, not those who know, those who believe will enter into that rest. And finally, number seven, he will give it to you as an inheritance. Now, I like the word inheritance because inheritance means it's mine and no one can take it away from me. I like that word of inheritance. And Jesus said in John 17, he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. The moment has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Do you know what your heritage is? If you'll accept it, if you believe it, your heritage is God. Your heritage is eternal life. If you believe, if you accept Jesus, your heritage that no one can take away from you. The Bible says no man can take you out of the hand of God. No man can do that. No situation can take you out of the hand of God. No opinion can take you out of the hand of God. No situation can take you out of the hand of God. So where are you? Are you in the hand of God? See, it didn't say you can't take yourself out of the hand. It says no one can take you out. Our heritage is to know God. Our heritage is to receive what God has promised us. This is our heritage. This is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Mary believed and received, and we've received through Mary. Jesus is giving us the inheritance. He's given us the things, all things pertaining to life and to godliness. That's in this world and the next world. That's in the natural and the spiritual realm. He's given us all things if we'll listen. If we'll listen, if we'll put Him first place. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other stuff will work out. All the other stuff will take care of itself. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire tomorrow. No, but it means everything is going to be okay. It means God's going to take care of you. But our job, if you want to see it that way, our job is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's our commitment to God. And when we make that commitment, we are guaranteed a reward of the good news we've heard. Guaranteed. It's ours to possess. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. Father, we give You our lives. We trust You, Father. We ask You, Father, to forgive us of anything that we need to be forgiven of. Lord, that we would be cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we would be made whole and complete in You. Father, teach us. Lead us into the things that we need to know about. Lead us into Your provision. Lead us, Father, into Your safety. Lead us, Father, into Your protection. Lead us, Father, to know You better than we've ever known You before. Father, we choose to draw close to You. We choose to walk with You, Father. And we thank You, Lord, that as we walk with You, You will walk with us. And You will talk to us. And we will hear You and know You. Lord, that we would not be caught unawares in any situation, but we would give You glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray these things. Let it be so. Amen and amen. God bless you.